Good evening, everybody. Welcome to class number 6, Leviticus chapter 8, Abiding at the Door. If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to Leviticus chapter 8. If you haven't already know where that's where we're at, that's where we'll be for a while. And I want to say that it's been a great journey just for me. If nobody else got anything out of this college, I certainly did, just being able to preach and to learn this great message of the cross, the importance of understanding faith and what Christ has done at the cross in this day and age is just paramount. It's not just a simple thing. It's not a light thing. It is a divine miracle that you, to some degree, are able to discern and say, it's faith in what Christ has done at the cross. To whatever the degree that is, to be able to say, I'm believing, I'm trusting, I'm heading this way, that the cross of Christ has supplied all my needs as a human being. All salvation, all sanctification, all provision, all everything is contained in that death upon the cross. And I've heard, in fact, I was listening just today on a gentleman. He's out of Moody Bible College. He's one of many of the false prophets that preaches from that college. And his name's, I think it's Alistair Begg. And he's talking about how the Word of God and how the Bible, if you want to know what God is saying, if you want to know what God is trying to tell you, just pick up the Bible and just read it. And you'll understand. You'll hear the voice of God. You'll hear the God will speak to you through the Bible. And he alludes to the fact that through much of the reason why the Dark Ages, that they didn't have, there was no victory there, is because there was no written word. There was no Bible for them and so forth. So he's alluding to the fact that this right here, just having the Bible and containing the Word of God and reading on a daily basis, somehow has put you in better shape than them that lived back in the Dark Ages because they didn't have it. Well, it's a total lie, because in reality, the Bible is one of the most dangerous tools or weapons on earth if it's not properly preached, that the Word of God is specifically drawing the believer to faith in what Christ did at the cross. This thing is a damaging weapon to you, I know, because I lived in a day and age of my Christianity before this message. I went to the Word of God on a daily basis, and I became more and more enslaved in religion and law, because that's what I drew from it every time I read it. I saw men and women doing things in the Word of God, and I assumed that these things and commandments in the Bible were for me to do. It had never hit the radar of my mind or my heart that these things are actually portraying a picture of how for me to live, how for me to believe correctly in what Christ has done at the cross. I never saw the cross in the Word of God until somebody preached it to me. So I don't believe that somebody can hand you a Bible and you automatically can hear God telling you what the answer is. I believe that it's been established since day one that for a man, a woman, boy, or girl to understand and be saved and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they have to be preached to. Somebody has to get up in front of them and declare unto them the message of what Christ has done at the cross. You just don't pick up the Bible and get this. You just don't go to the dollar store and buy a dollar King James Bible, open it up, and understand and grasp what God is trying to reveal. Somebody has been given the message. Somebody was pulled out of darkness by God, and they were given the message of the cross, and the Spirit of God instilled in that individual a power and a knowledge and understanding and a desire to proclaim the message of salvation, sanctification, and justification by virtue of placing faith in what Christ has done at the cross. So preaching the gospel is an absolute necessity. No matter where you at or what you're doing or who you are. I don't care if you pastor. I don't care what you do. Somebody has to preach to you Somebody has to humble you. Somebody has to get up from the pulpit in a place of authority and look down upon you and scream at you once more your situation as a sinner and as a guilty individual before a holy God, and therefore tell you exactly how you can stand as innocent. Innocence in the church today is believed to be found in the way the individual conducts their life. But the Bible declares that you are guilty. And the stupidity of it is that a guilty man, when all the evidence is laid before him of his guilt, and he still rears up and screams in a courtroom that I'm innocent, when he has no evidence, when he has nothing to prove his innocence. And do you realize that you might have forgotten all the sin that you've done since you were born, but one still knows it all. The judge of the universe still knows exactly what you've done since day one. And the books are laid open with your soul on the line saying, do you understand? You're guilty on every single account. You deserve the guillotine of eternal death. And God says, if you'll admit you're guilty, if you'll admit that stamp as your identification, I've got a plan where we can serve the death sentence together. We can share death and therefore guarantee you life. Abundant life. Life without shame. Life without worry. Life without doubt. Life without anxiety. Life without fear of tomorrow. Is that life really possible? Does the gospel have that power that I can trust in what Jesus did at the cross and actually head forth in tomorrow and believe that he's got it covered and that I can rest and I can say, I can lay my burden down? The problem with it is that the gospel is a holistic salvation. Because it's a holistic judgment. You're fully saved because you're fully judged. But the church does not believe that a man is fully judged when he placed his faith and when he did the cross. That's why they're running the gamut of trying of things to do. But if you tell me, Evan, you're fully judged when you place your faith in what Christ did at the cross, when you look at that, if I'm baptized into his death and I've been put to death, I've been put away, then I would have to say that all things, all guilty accounts have been completely eradicated from the courtroom. There's no longer an evidence of wrongdoing, of guilt and sin and iniquity. All that's laid before is a dead man. How then? That's a holistic judgment. That's judged head to toe. I've been fully judged. If I've been fully judged, then why would I go out and do anything to try to proclaim innocence? Try to foreshow myself as not guilty. I've been put to death by virtue of faith and what Christ has done at the cross. I don't have to do anything but believe, because my belief in his cross has slayed the old man. Shoved him in a place where nobody can ever pull him back up. Except for me. The power of faith, the power of believing, is so mighty and so strong that nothing can hold back the mercy and the grace of God to a fallen soul if they put their feeble heart and mind towards the cross of Christ. Nothing can stop the Spirit of God from imputing righteousness on that individual's behalf. That's power. That's wonder-working power that the blood of the Lamb has supplied for you tonight. Wonder-working power by the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's all this power, and there's all this grace and mercy and abundance of heaven that wants to flow down and pour into the homes and the houses and the hearts of people of this world. But there's something that man rears up a shield against, which at every time he hears grace, every time he hears mercy, at every time he hears the notation from somebody proclaiming that it's all done, it's all provided, there's a part of you that says that's not true. There's a part of me that wrestles with God being an all in all, an all provider, and an all judicial stance of I have finished the work. It's a sickening, it's a humbling, it's something that just sets you back and says, my gosh, I can't believe I'm doing it again. Fighting back the powers of heaven that have been legally enabled to come to my behalf if I just believe. The shame of fighting this message, the shame of rejecting, just putting faith in what Christ did at the cross. Words cannot define how stupid it is to deny the mercy of God. Yet, day in, day out, we live a life. We go and do our jobs, we go and do our things, we go and do our activities, and yet, as we go in through this world, the pollution of the world does not take long before we begin to look and say, you know, there's some things I could probably take over. There's some aspects of my life where this doesn't apply. This is not about salvation. This is my own little thing that I've got going here. Do you understand that God's trying to break through and realize when you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, you were holistically put to death. You were holistically baptized. That means every intricacy of your life, I am trying to get you to let go and let the cross be the answer for it. But Evan, I have this thing. This is not about salvation. This is just about me and my life. This is about me just trying to get along with this individual. God's trying to get you to pry back your arms and let them fall lifeless so he can come in and testify to you that the cross of Christ has indeed has the power, has the enabling power to deal with this little thing in your life. I don't know what it is. I speak from the position of a man. Let me tell you this. I've got things that I guard against like anybody, like all of you. There are things in my life I guard against. There are things that I say, this really doesn't apply. This message isn't about this. This is something that I can do as on my own. And it's yet still you feel the press of God to say, will you not believe that the cross of Christ has indeed, that Jesus offered his body on the cross for even this? That there's no part of you and no part of me that God ever wants you to take over and lord over because you don't have the capacity as a human being to do squat. I think Mark's sermon this morning put it as plain as it can be. Clay that is a lump piece of clay on the ground has no ability to do anything for itself or for anybody else. Clay together means you can take clay here, put it and throw all the clay in a pile, and all that clay together cannot collectively do any good. That just because people are gathering, just because people commune to a church function, just because they decide that we're going to take on the community and go after the drugs and the gang and the violence, it doesn't mean anything. They cannot address the power of the sin nature. That's what the offering of Christ on the cross was sent to do. So many people right now are as we lead into the months of the oncoming elections, hope, some sort of false hope. Maybe some president will walk in there and he'll fix everything and he'll change everything. Maybe somebody will rise up out of the ground and actually lead this country. Let me tell you, the only hope for the country is this Bible college. The only hope for the country is the preaching of Christ crucified from this little chapel. That unless the next president of the United States hears the preaching of the cross, repents and falls down and say, I believe in the precious blood of the Lamb, this country has not a stinking hope at all. This is what's left. Does that mean you don't vote? No, go vote. Vote whoever you want to vote for. But don't think for one second that a new president is going to change anything. It's this preaching. It's this precious preaching of what Jesus has done at the cross that has been forgotten, has been forsaken, and has been left aside. And somehow the Spirit of God has moved upon feeble hearts and minds, and we have gone forth and felt the presence of God begin to proclaim unto us the understanding that you must tell people about what Jesus has done at the cross. That which was discarded, that which was left in the field, like the altar of old, that which was left in the woods, has finally been found. It has finally been found. David has gone forth, and he is bringing back the glory of the Lord back to the people of God. The glory of the Lord has been gone for so long, we don't even know what it looks like. We don't even know what it is. We don't know what glory is. But could you imagine that day when David brought the ark back to Jerusalem the correct way? And as the blood was shed, as the road was paved in the bloods of bulls and goats through every step of the way, coming back to Jerusalem. And they saw the king dancing. They knew, those people knew something was coming back. He's not here if the work has not been done. He's returning, and the glory of God had finally come back to the people of God. What was that glory? It was the glory of the cross. It was the knowledge and understanding of believing in his death on the cross. What happens in this book of Leviticus? What is through Moses' teaching as he's showing Aaron and his sons and the congregation of Israel? It's the glory of God. Lambs being shed, blood pouring down to the ground, sacrifices thrown on the hot burning altar, flesh being seared, smoke pouring up into the heavens of an animal's carcass on a hot fire. That's the glory of God? That's what we've been searching for? That's where victory and power is? Do you realize they scratched their heads in that day and said, there's got to be a better way than this. Yet this book of Leviticus, this precious chapter, shows us once again that the Spirit of God has not come to put on a show, tantalize emotions. He's not come to give anybody a warm, fuzzy feeling. He's not come to try to bring theatrics. He's not coming to try to put on a laser light show to make you entertained and make you engaged and make you look at. Do you realize when God began to show these men that day, they saw this thing as a brutish, violent, vulgar, barbaric way to live for the Lord? What do you think, as we've gone through many years, what people's comments is about this preaching? Vulgar, it's barbaric, it's crude, it's not refined, it's lewd, it's brass. It's just constant screaming, it's the same thing over and over again. They just pound the people with the cross. They just hammer them back that they're sorrowful individuals who have no hope. We didn't just pull that out of the weeds. This is the Bible that proclaims this. This sacrificial system was the most mundane, repetitive thing. And that's all God gave them. And that's all he's given us. Vulgar, crude, brass gospel. Yet, I don't care how you may think it looks. It has got the power of Almighty God. That a man and a woman can be put to death and yet live. That they can be fully judged and yet fully saved all at the same time. That there's a power that can walk in and change a family. It can change a child. It can change a husband. It can change a wife. It can change a father and a mother. It can rid the horrors that are occurring in this day. They're trying to figure out a way to stop the madness of society. They're trying and scratching their heads in board meetings saying, what do we need to do to get people to stop? All my life, since I was a young boy, I was told to say no to drugs. I had that filled in my brain since I was a little kid. I was ingrained in me, drugs and alcohol are wrong. But you know the funny thing, when it was brought to me, when somebody walked up to me and said, would you like a drink? Would you like to smoke this? Guess what? All the teaching of saying no didn't matter, because there was a power in me, a compulsion and a desire that said yes. So education can't stop people from doing the crimes and the horrors of sin. I was told to say no. I couldn't say no. If it was that easy, then my Savior did not have to be put naked on two pieces of timber and crucified if I could just say no. The price is too high for that to be that easy. But you know what? That's what came from the sinful minds of the government of that day and age. That was the best that men and women could do when they get together. We can build propaganda. We can make signs. We can post them in the public schools. We can tell children, just say no. We can tell children to seek abstinence. We can tell children not to do this, not to do that, not to do that. They told us that. We saw the signs. They brought people in. We had people come in and testify that they were cocaine addicts at my school, how they groveled in the ground, the things they did just to feed that habit. But it doesn't stinking matter. A human testimony doesn't mean squat when an individual is faced with the powers of darkness and the sin nature within them. You can tell me no to you're blue in the face. I need a power greater than your sign. I need a power than what you've got to say. I need something stronger. Finally, after 30-something years, I finally heard the answer. You could never say no. No one from the throne down ever expected you to say no. All I've been given now is, do you want to accept Christ's death on the cross? There's a death penalty you have to serve. And God says, would you like an opportunity to serve the death penalty this way? You can just believe in what Christ has done, and the guillotine will fall on you as an individual. Yet it'll be all for your good. And you'll be completely made dead. You'll be completely washed away. All sins will be burned away. They'll be completely eradicated, forgotten, if you just continue to believe in this message. Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the sin offering And all of their sin and all of their identity as sinners and as transgressors were laid upon that dear little lamb's head. And when that lamb was cut down and its hot blood poured out and taken to the altar, and its carcass was walked out there, as the blood was taken to the altar, and as the carcass was removed from the camp and it was burned outside the camp, all of that wrongdoing of Aaron and his sons had completely been dealt with. Nothing left to do. There's nothing left to do for them to remove the stamp of a sinner before God. It had been fully dealt with by the sin offering. The one thing you have to understand is that the sin offering was not a one-time deal. It was a continuous way of life. There would have to be another sin offering. There would have to be another sin offering. 10 years from now, there would have been more sin offerings. Every year, there had to be a sin offering for the high priest to walk into the Holy of Holies. There would be continuous sin offerings offered by the people of God. And it all would wait and wait and wait and wait and wait until the day, until the final day when the Lamb of God died. And then once and for all, the sin offering came. The sin offering died. It was done. Sin had been dealt with by whom? By God. What did God give us? He gave us an offering. In that offering is the blessing of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the hope that is in God, the promise of God, that you don't have to look any other realm or capacity. He's narrowed it down to one specific man, death on the cross. And you all know that if I believe in that, there is not one single blessing of the Lord that has been held back from me. Not one. Nothing has been held back from you by the grace of God if you'll continue to believe. Let's get in the Word tonight, because I want to go over the burnt offering one more time here. We've touched on the last class, but I want to hit it again. We're going to start here in verse 18. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savior, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. We're dealing here with the burnt offering. We're dealing here with the holistic animal whose entirety of it all would be taken to the fire. That from the head to the toe, every part of the burnt offering was taken to the fire to be consumed by the very fire and judgment of God. And once again, we understand as a sin offering that Aaron and his sons had laid their hand upon its head. I'm going to preach this into this college until I can't talk anymore. Understand, think, look, understand, picture. The hand of Aaron and his sons upon that animal's head is a type, it's a show forth of faith. It is what God defines as faith. It is God trying to take this thing called faith that is massive and it's confusing to us, and he's narrowing down to a specific thing. It's just simply a man reaching out to something. He's a man putting his hope into something. A man looking to his future lies in something. A man who's put his dependency on something, on someone other than himself. He trusts in something other than himself. He might not understand it. He might not understand it fully. But in the mind of God, the individual is debasing himself. He's putting himself as the lowest as you can be. Here I am in a man, here is this little animal, and I am trusting everything on all my hope lies in what this animal represents. A truth of a person to come, of a man that I do not know, a man I've never seen, A man that only the Spirit of God has spoken to by people's mouths since day one when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. The hope of this one man, Jesus Christ, to come. That's exactly what was pictured here as Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon that animal's head. They were ministers. They were ministers. They were preachers. They were the priests of that day. They were that their duty was the work of the tabernacle. No different than a preacher today. What's it tell us? Pastors don't need to go to college. They don't need degrees to run a church. They don't need to be taught the madness of psychology and psychiatry to run and deal with people. The Bible's declared it. What does a pastor need to do? He needs to take the lead and show the rest of the people that I am a man who am putting everything I got, the hope of the church, the hope of you and I, the hope of everything is in this death. Imagine that. If you lead, people will follow. If you show people the right way, they actually will hear the message and they actually can feel the power and the grace of God. The preacher I sat under for years was a dope. He never, ever preached a cross. He never showed forth. He kept showing forth his life. That he lived, he kept bragging about the prayer life and his devotion and all that he did for God and expected us to follow his path. You tell an alcoholic to clean yourself up and follow me and pray for God, give up the booze and instead exchange it for prayer and come to prayer in the morning. Guess what? Alcohol wins every time. Drugs win every time. Pornography wins every time. Fornication wins. You can tell me whatever you want to say that you do and say that you somehow live a life pleasing to God. And I'll look at you and tell you you're a liar. Your life sucks. Your life is rotten. Your life is a stinking mess. That's okay. You don't do it right. You don't handle your finances right. You sin from head to toe, day and night, of every hour of the day. Your mind's a rambling mess of sin and a wicked imagination. Just get that. Just deal with that. Just say, okay, that's mine. You're right. You've hit me right on the nail. You've laid the stamp. I'm under the microscope now. I'm a sinner down to the very core. Now what do I do? Great question. Put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And as somebody who stands from the pulpit, notice something, who the guy in charge and who the leader was. That's why I spent a whole Bible college on Aaron. Because Aaron, as I said many times, he's got nothing to show forth except the guy who built the golden calf. This is the leader. This is the guy. He's showing forth the fact that I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the champion of all sinners. It's the way. Imagine if preachers and pastors actually preached that to people. Man, people could actually associate. They could actually say, this isn't some guy who's so devout. This isn't some monk who separated himself from society. This is a guy just like me, a guy who goes through a day and he's hammered by the fact that he lives in a corrupted body and a frame, and a mortal frame of sin. Yet he says that he trusts in what Jesus has done at the cross, and there's peace in his soul, and there's joy in his heart. Then I can follow that guy. I can say he's not some weirdo out there. He's one of us. What preachers do you ever hear in this apostate realm that gets up and tells the people how bad they are? Oh, no, you don't hear it anymore. All you hear is some liar that sits there and tells the people in role plays and tries to convince them That he's actually got a standard and a regiment that he performs. And he is so devout, full tilt for Jesus all the way. And his answer changes from season to season, from year to year. That the guy at Northwoods Church, whatever he's preaching today for victory over sin, I guarantee is not the same thing he was preaching 10 years ago. He gets more tools in his toolbox. He gets new sabbaticals where he's handed over a new vision and a new look for his church. He goes set aside and he's meted there, and there is a spirit that meets him there. It's the spirit of divination and divination that comes over him and greets him and gives him this vision. And he now goes and he tells the people, look at how I live, look at what I do. But here the Bible declares the worst of the worst was in charge. The head guy of all the people of God was the one that led 3,000 to eternal hell. So God's just burned off the idea that there's any prerequisite or credentials before you can be a leader of the people of God. He's just shown it has nothing to do with the individual. It has everything to do with who God decides he gives the message to. And I'm sure Mark can attest, there's no greater liberation than when you know what God has asked you as a pastor is to be the first one that trusts and believes in that death. And says this is the way. Whether you know it or not, it doesn't matter. There was one that told Aaron and his sons what to do. He's pictured as Moses, but he's a type of the Holy Spirit. He brings the burnt offering, just like the sin offering. He walks it up on a rope, puts it right in front of Aaron and his sons, and Aaron and his sons have only to do one thing. That's it. Thanks for coming. Here's your role. Here's your part to play. Can you reach out by faith? Can you extend your arm from here to there and lay it on that animal? Can the Spirit of God actually bring you and break your stony heart to get you to depend on someone's work other than your own? Can you really feel the power of God beginning to say, take your arm and reach out and say, trust in what Christ has done at the cross? Well, we've listened to this now for 6 years. Can you allow the Spirit of God to take your pride, heart, and say, yes, I'll trust in him and him alone and his work on the cross? To get you to do that, you'll not walk out of church and go in your daily life and seek this. No. That's why there's church. For you have to come, and you have to come to a place where there's a mouthpiece for God and where the Holy Spirit, exactly what happened to Aaron's sons, can happen to you. As the gospel's proclaimed, the anointing of the Holy Spirit begins to fall. And as it moves on the people, whether they know it or not, he walks before me amidst the pews. He is bringing the offering of Christ on the cross again. And from where you sit, and from wherever you are on the internet sitting today, this is how easy it is to get born again. You just simply believe in what Christ has done at the cross, and the Spirit of God brought you the message, and all power and all glory and all that's necessary to consummate that placing of your soul into the Savior's side and baptizing you in his death and sharing death and being greeted with eternal life is all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. That's beautiful. I don't have to go on a tirade to search for the presence of God. I just got to find a place where somebody's preaching Christ crucified and they're not tampering with it and not flirting with anything else, but they're simply just saying it is the cross. Take Mark's example from this morning of Lauren Larson, of his attitude and actions. Where do you find this? Right here. Where do you find this? Aaron and his sons might have had the worst attitude on the planet. We know what Aaron's actions were. His trophy's the golden calf. That's the thing that he built. That's what his action is. That's what his attitude and action. That's what the attitude of action of man always produces, a golden calf. A false way to lead souls into hell. That's what men and women do when they collaborate and come together. Their attitudes and their actions all produce a golden calf. So Aaron and his sons, they've got no attitude. They've got no action. They've just got nothing but wrongdoing, sin, and iniquity. And Scott says it doesn't matter because the offering is so powerful. The offering's perfect. The offering is blameless. And they put their hands on that animal, and all that they were, that there was two and now there's only one. Now there's just a lamb. Now there's just a bullock. And that bullock is cut to pieces. And in the mind of God, those men are cut to pieces. And that bullock's head is taken to the fire. It's thrown right onto the coals. The whole entire animal's head's burned in the fire. I believe it symbolizes two things. Number one, it shows forth the fact that God judged the very mind of Christ. That his will to serve the Father unto death was placed under complete and absolute judgment of God. And that he holistically gave himself over to the Father from the day he was born until the day he died. His will, his determination, the very head, the brain, the head represents the headship of the body. It represents that his determination was to serve God and die on the cross. And God fully judged that in the fire. He fully bore down. And yes, Christ knew no other way other than the way of the cross. And it represents the fact that if I'm joined in that, then all that I knew and all that I was and all that I thought about and all that I conceived in my wicked, sinful mind is also fully judged. That when this message of the cross is brought to me, it is trying to conform me to a brand new and living way, that all that was thought prior is burned. That when I believe in what Christ did at the cross, I am presented before God as one whose determination and mindset is to serve him completely. Well, how can that be? You can't serve God. I know. But I can put in faith in the burnt offering that is Christ crucified, and I can be presented. I can be ushered before the holy God as one whose mind has been clean and pure and has served the will of the Father since my birth. That's a powerful reconciliation. How can something be able to show forth me and my wicked thoughts and my wicked imagination as perfect and pure before God? There's only one way. I have to be joined with that offering that is Jesus Christ. So Aaron and his sons were deemed that day as men of complete virtue, righteousness, holiness, dedication before God. Not because they worked, strived, sought out some sort of penance, but because they simply received what the presence of God brought them that day. They simply forsook any notion or idea that there was any other way to holiness except this way. They deemed it necessary to lean, placed their faith in the death of the Savior to come. And all we're left with by the Holy Spirit is the same. Him coming to us, and him bringing to us this, the truth that if you just believe in what Christ has done at the cross, God, you will be looked in God as one whose thoughts have always been holy and pure and clean. It's an identity change. It is one that has been put away, and a new thing has been born. If I've been put to death, then I've been made alive in Christ by virtue of my placing my faith in what he did at the cross, then I think I've heard it. All I need to hear. There's nothing more you can add to that. There's no greater universal truth out there that can be tied to that. I just now need someone to preach that to me on a continual basis. You see, the people of God had known about the death on the altar since day one. It wasn't a new thing to slit a lamb and lay it on an altar. But now with the emerging of the sacrificial system and the Levitical law, there now was a group of men whose service was to remind the people and present to the people the opportunity that day and night you have the ability to come, bring a lamb, be joined with that lamb, and see the death again and again and again. What is the purpose of church? It's the same thing. There have been men called out to simply do one thing. Allow the propitiation of sin to be eradicated by the preaching of the cross. Shouldn't the preacher serve the people? Shouldn't he ask their opinions and go to their felt needs? Shouldn't he be this? Shouldn't he be that? No. He could have the personality of a barracuda. He could be as warm as fuzzy as a rock. That's not what the duty of the preacher is. To engage, to find out what people want, to ask people questions, what do they think? That has never been part of the Word of God. Aaron and his sons were called out, they were shown a way, and it was expected of them to do this way and do the commandments of God, no matter what the masses were doing. They were never to deviate. They were never to change. It was never going to be any different. They were set forth and called out to prepare the way for when Christ arrived, that beautiful day in Bethlehem when he was born. All this death of these animals was just to lay down the road, to pave the way until that fateful day when the Savior arrived. And you think, do you know that when Israel should have seen Christ and the priests of that day, when they saw him, they should have been rejoicing. Hallelujah. My days are about done. When the priests of Israel should have seen Jesus Christ walk into the temple and said, glory to God, I'm going to strip these robes. I don't have to slay another bullock or lamb. I don't have to cut the head off of another ram. I don't have to sit there and smell the stench of carcasses burning day and night. I don't have to see the rivers of blood pouring down during the times of the Passover. Hallelujah! The work is finally going to be finished. They should have been rejoicing. People should have been cheering. Yes, die on the cross. Go to the cross. Die. But yet the mind of man has been revealed. One has come to take his laborers away. One has come to take away all labor and finally rest and give up and sit down and say, glory to God, it's all been taken care of. And what happens? We deny the gift. We refute that truth. And we fight to labor for God. God says there's no need to labor. We say, yes, God, we need to labor. Jesus shows up on the scene. It should have been, we've been waiting for you, man. I can't wait for you to die. But no. Apostle Paul preached to the Jews, and they hated his stinking guts. Can you imagine that? How wicked they were and how wicked we are, that he's come to finally shut down this entire system, this dedication of killing. And they fought to keep it. A man comes to them and preaches by the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have any kind of fancy words, but he just comes with the delivering power of the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit and power. He proclaims Christ has died on the cross. So drop the robes, shut down the tabernacle, and go home and sit on your couch and say, glory, hallelujah, the work has been done. You don't have to get up tomorrow and come to this tabernacle. Now you can finally have a church, have a place, and all you get to do is just preach. Preach Christ crucified. Preach the work that's been done. And yet they would not heed it. Yet they fought for what they had because they held apart still. They did something. They worked something, and they couldn't let it go. Am I preaching to somebody tonight? There's something that you just don't want to let go because you've got your stinky, grimy paws on it. Still in this control. The other day, I asked my son to clean his room. Children are beautiful because they love for somebody to do it. They have no problem somebody of authority walking in and doing all the work. My son Jonathan, I tell him to clean his room. It's so bad. It's just beyond words. The whole thing has to be gutted and rearranged. Dude, the whole thing is just a mess. Clean it. He gets in there, he cries and he whines, and he finally comes out the door, and he's just said, I don't care. You can beat me with a stick. I ain't doing it. He'd rather get pounded than do the room. Because the work was so much, the toil was so strenuous, he saw the big picture of all that had to be done, and he had no problem. He said, I don't care if you beat me, I ain't doing it, I'm not doing it, there's no way. So I had to go in there and do it. That's something, man. Kids get it. They realize that, this is too much for me. But here we go as adults, here we get a couple years in the church, and all of a sudden, we've got it all taken, we can do it. We look at the mess of the room of our lives, and we see the toiled mess of finances and bad relationships and all the things, and we look at this and we say, you know, we can do this. And God's trying to say, you need to be like my son and simply say, I can't do this. I'd rather take the rod of humility. I'd rather be debased. I'd rather be one who raises his hand and say, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. Let somebody else clean up the stinking mess that I've made. That's what the Spirit of God's trying to preach to you tonight. You've made a stinking mess. That's what you've done. That's what your reward is. Congratulations. You screwed up your entire life. Now, I want to come and clean this up. I want to gut this thing out and take it out by the roots. I want to start brand spanking new, man, with you out of the way and a whole new direction. So I bring you the cross. And yet we fight God tooth and nail to try to do something, even when we know it's impossible for us to do it. Even though history has proven to us that every time we try to do it on our own, we make it worse and we fail. And the end result is still nothing but a mess. But if you could be like a child, and if you could step back and let the Spirit of God walk this offering right before you and say, reach out by faith and believe in what Christ has done at the cross. And if you'll just stay there, just remain there, that position of leaning upon the work of what Jesus did at the cross, that the power of God is able to impute righteousness. Righteousness will be able to do its sweet work. It'll be able to come and mold you and change you and actually find joy. You can actually enjoy this life you're on, living on this earth. So I went to church for years, and I came in, heard the gospel, asked Christ to be my Savior. I go to local church. They throw me in the dunk tank in front of everybody. I come out of the water. They throw a robe on me. People are clapping and cheering. Elders are coming up to me, telling me, oh, man, welcome to the kingdom. It's going to be all this. And the next day, from that day forward, all I got told was something that I had to do. Something that I had to take place. Something that I had to change. Something. It was grievous. They made this God a taskmaster that I began to hate and loathe. They made Christ. They made this image that reigned over me like Nebuchadnezzar's idol. It was something so massive. It was this grievous monster that became what my mind thought of Christ. Something always peering down. Something that was never satisfied with me. Something that I never added up. I never measured up. I never did enough. I never read enough. Oh, you did. You finally set aside an hour in the morning? Now you should be doing 2 hours. You had this spirituality became like an athletic regimen. It had to be something I had to keep doing and keep competing at and keep maintaining. And whenever you thought, finally I did it, no, that's not good enough. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going the extra mile. Read, labored over this very book that I'm preaching from tonight. Spent days in the book of Leviticus. Months trying to read this. And even back then, though I didn't have a sniff of the cross, I recognized something very early on. Because all the law that they were telling, or all the law that they were pulling out of the Word of God, out of the Bible, was so much driven. It was all from the New Testament. And I kept reading the Old Testament, it bothered me because I thought, this thing is filled with things to do. But how do we do this? I never, even back then, I was like, are we really supposed to live this out? Are we supposed to start slaying animals? The connection was that, in my mind, was that it's all things to do. There's just pages and pages of you could pull out of here and say these are things to do. And that's what preachers do. They go back even to here. Mark's talked about Joyce Myers. I've heard her talk about the priests and all these things that you need to do, all these things you can glean. I've heard people preach that they actually do some of these things. They actually do some. They set sabbaticals, and they say we're not going to do anything on Sunday. I'll never forget the time where I went into work on Sunday for extra money, and they told me, "Oh, brother, you don't work on the Lord's Day." So I turned it down. Could have made double time. Could have actually sat around on Sunday in my stinking law, believing that since I didn't work on Sunday, God actually was going to bless me. Nope. I was better off going to work. The madness is that, you could jump in any page of this book. Any page. Find something to do and say, oh, there we go. And he noticed that the church did not come up with this on their own. They got it, I believe, from the medical field. They said, you know, the medical field, it used to be that when a doctor knew how to, a doctor was a doctor, right? If it didn't matter what you had wrong, you went to the doctor and he could help you. But now you can't. You go to the doctor and you realize the doctor doesn't have stinking any, he doesn't know anything because he's got to send you to the specialist. And then that specialist looks at you and says, well, I'm only specialized in this area. And then I have to send you to this specialist. So that tells me, dude, you have a doctor, but you don't know nothing. Because if you knew something, then you'd help me when I first came to you. You tell me to go to somebody else, isn't helping me. And the medical, they got really smart because they said, we can make a ton of money by doing this. When you specialize, then you're able to market certain areas, and then you're able to really, really, really make a ton of money. And a church said, hey, wait a minute, they can't be the only ones taking advantage of this. We'll specialize. My field, my calling, my gift will be marriage, and then I'll specialize in marriage. I'll write marriage books. And I'll try to help people with their marriage. And then there'll be another guy, he'll help people with the finances. Then there'll be another guy who'll help, who he's called to deal with help with teenagers. And there's another guy who's been called and has the gift to deal with young children. And then there's another guy. And they're making a stinking killing off of this. Because I go to this guy because he helps me with my marriage, but then I got to go to this guy to help me with my anxiety and my depression. I got to go to this guy. And then you know what? It's so awesome that, hey, you can turn on the internet and finally come to one message that deals with the whole calamity of being a human being. You can be healed holistically from head to toe by one message of believing what Christ has done at the cross, and you not get charged for it. You don't have to go to Israel. Spend $5,000 to have an experience of the Lord. You don't have to go to a stinking leadership conference and spend $1,000. To then the line up a whole bunch of businessmen and famous actors and celebrities to stand up there and tell you all that God does for them. It's awesome, man. You could just be preached the gospel and it could deal with everything. And it could be free. You know who hates that? The apostate church of our day. They hate that. They want to make some money off this deal. They want to somehow twist it. That's why Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, as Mark said, is falling off the wheel. They've found a way now. They can take the cross, but they can add these fringes on it. And the draw of people is so much greater and grander now. More and more people are loving that, love the message of the cross because it's no longer narrow anymore. It's this widening cross. It's this cross that embraces all, but it also embraces your opinion. It embraces these things. I can bring a good attitude to the deal. I can have good actions and good thoughts. I can make good decisions. I can work on spiritual disciplines. And it all can fall under this big banner of the cross. Well, no, that's not it. That's a lie. The cross of Christ and the preaching of the cross, it will ever be a direction of narrowness. That whatever narrowness it is that we understand as a people today, in 5 years from now, it'll be even narrower. Because as you go along the way, you begin to see the highlights of flesh and where those areas of your life that you still believe the cross of Christ cannot deal with. You still believe there's areas in your life where the sacrifice of the Son of the living God on the cross is not able to rectify. And now the temptation is, hey, we change this a little bit. We alter this a little bit. People will love this. We curb the message a little bit. We refine our speech and how we talk. It'll really be better. Man, Evan, if you'd go to a linguistic and actually be able to speak without spitting for 5 minutes, Think of how many people might want to listen to you. Well, I can't believe that John the Baptist, the man who was eating locusts and honey and had bugs in his teeth, preaching about the judgment of God, and you wicked vipers, who warned you of the coming wrath, was a picture of a man who had absolutely no glamour, no class, dressed in camel hair. He's got the antennas of locusts stuck between his teeth. He's got honey dripping from his beard. He's an absolute blackish mar in the eyes of society, and yet the man is anointed by God over the brim. And his message is so simple. His calling by the Holy Spirit is simple. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. Preach of the Lamb's coming. John the Baptist and us are the same. Spirit of God is proclaiming, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. The Savior is returning. He's about to step out of heaven. All we're doing is the same thing. We don't look that well. We don't look good. Yes, we can wear suits and ties. But I would never go down the path of worrying about what I look like or how I look like or how I talk or how I talk. I stammer, I spit, we drool. We say all kinds of crazy things from the pulpit. That has no bearing on anything. The message is just as powerful. Whether a man says it with fluent lips and fluent tongue or a man screams it and spits it. Put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. How glamorous can you make that? You can't even start anywhere. So the whole tabernacle is laid before the people of God, and they're standing at the door of the tabernacle, they're looking in, and they're seeing Aaron and his sons. And they're hoping for something, but they see these are the guys leading us, and all they're doing is Moses is doing everything. These guys aren't doing a stinking thing. And they lay their hand upon these animals and the blood shed, and the people are looking at this and they're looking at that. There's no glamour. There's nothing beautiful. There's nothing tantalizing the human eye. It's just violence. Violence. And you get tired of the violence. You're tired of the violence of the blood of the Lamb again and again and again. That you're beginning to think there's no more power in this anymore. This was great in the beginning. It was great. It was a fresh start. It was great out of the gate, but I'm just getting so weary in this. It's just violence. It's just an unchanging message that just keeps, never lets me grow. I never really grow. I never really get better. I never really become anything in this message. I'm still a dog, still a spit. I'm still a slug in this thing. I'm still reminded of my unworthiness. That's what the sacrificial system did to the people. It never, ever gave them a place where they could step up. And in the book of Numbers, God told Moses, when you're in the woods and you make an altar, there shall be no step before the altar. In no wise should a man ever be able to lift himself up in this message of the cross. This message is designed to slay you as an individual. If you don't understand that you need to be judged by God, you will never get this message. If you have to understand something, God is not as a human relationship that you've had, that you can work at. It's not as a human that you can do something and that human can look at that and say, hey, that's all right. Thanks for doing that. God looks at you as guilty and as a lowly criminal who deserves the wrath of eternal hell. And all that he can give you is the offering of his son on the cross, that you would die. Share that death with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the Spirit of God really begins to shove people out the door. It's because he drives into the individual that it's necessary that you're judged. That judgment is fulfilled with your death in Christ. The judgment of God on me as an individual is my salvation. I have to be holistically annihilated to be holistically saved. I've got to understand this, that God is always looking at me as a man, as a human being, as something that his holy wrath wants to destroy. And so the long-suffering, the patience of God has enabled this preaching of the cross to be given to me, that the Spirit of God can present the offering of Christ, and so that I can say, yes, 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 I must be put to death in this one. That the preaching of the cross is always, two things are always in operation, the judgment and the salvation of God. Spirit of God saves and judges through one message. One message. It's when I realize I can't skirt the death penalty. I can't get out of it. I can't worm my way around it. I've got to fulfill it. The wages of sin is death. I must fulfill that as a man. It will be demanded of me. But God's given me a way to fulfill the death penalty and yet live. Would I not be the greatest fool in the world to not take that? What a fool I would be to say, I'll declare my innocence. Through my 40-day walk, I'll declare my innocence by my Bible reading and my prayer. I'll declare my innocence because I've made and erected firewalls in my life. I've declared my innocence because I have been made dead in Christ. I've been made put to death, and now the power of the sin nature has nothing to it to cling to. I read a story years ago. I might have told this before. Beautiful story. This young man in the army back in the time of the Civil War. And the young man has been, the draft came to his door and said he had to go and fight. He was called to the draft, and at the time the men did not come back when they went to war. Very few ever came back from those wars in the time of the Civil War. Most that entered the battlefield were put to death. That's just the way it is. And the young man, when he heard that he'd been called to the draft, he had a new wife, he had a new family, and young children, and he was completely distraught, and he was weeping and crying, and an old man heard him cry. And the old man said, "Son, what is the problem?" And he said, I've been called to this draft, and I know I will die. And that man marched, the old man marched down to the magistrate's office, and he said, "I want to serve the draft on this man's behalf. I want to go to the battlefield for this young man. I put where you put his name, put my name down." And the magistrate said, "Fine. You will serve on his behalf. He stays here, he lives, you go to the battlefield." And the old man was cut down in the first day. He was put to death. Do you understand that you have to serve the draft that is called death? That it's knocking at your door and God is saying it must be fulfilled? And one has declared One has gone to the highest of the high and said, I will go and die on their behalf. I will taste death for that soul. And where you see their name, you will put my name if they will believe in me. Do you understand that Jesus Christ knew what you were up against and said, I will serve that draft called death. I will die on their behalf. So when they put in faith and believe in me, erase their name and put my name down. They served it. The penalty done. That young man, every day of his life, when he tasted the sweet taste of freedom and he lived his life, he understood it was because of that man. Of that man's death has given him the life that he now lives. When we look at the Word of God, and you look and study this book of Leviticus, it's a book of death from beginning to end. There's nothing but bloodshed through the first chapter, the very first verse, the first chapter to the end. The Word of God said, get this, put this to death. That's all you read through and throughout. In fact, it's interesting. All throughout the end of Exodus and Leviticus and in the Numbers, all you read about death. Think God was trying to get something to them? You think God was trying to press through the sick minds and try to show something to them? That death, this death to come is all that you got? This death to come is all that I've given you? And here we are today, we're in the same predicament. Waiting around for the message to somehow change. Maybe some way, somehow, I can find a way where I can have a role to play. Well, there is one that you can go down to Baton Rouge. You go to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and you can get this so-called cross, and you can have your role to play and have all your spiritual disciplines. Nothing's done. There's no death demanded of you as a Christian. You can keep doing whatever you're doing. Now you just wave the banner and the flag of the cross. Now I can ramp around and pray it around and say, I believe in the cross, yet I still do all the things I did before I heard the message. This message has to drive all that you did before to death. It has to take you and the lump that all that you were, your actions and your attitudes, and put them all to death. This is the judicial demand of the preaching of the cross. It's a necessity. Where the Spirit of God is preached, He will always demand the end of the individual of all that he or she has done. And let me tell you, this preaching of the cross, I've said it for after every Bible college, this thing gets old real quick. This message wears on the flesh of believer very, very fast. And people will hang in for a while, and they'll just wait for that one sermon, that one look, that one innuendo from the pulpit that gives them the right and says, yep, that's what I've been waiting for. Now I can finally leave. Now I've got my thing. You know, he was mean, or he was this, or he was that, or he didn't cater, or he didn't do whatever, he didn't sign my papers, so now I can get up, and now I've got all the ammunition I need to justify me leaving. You stinking sinner, you crooked back, you just were waiting and waiting around until finally you could squeeze and weasel your way out. Yet it's interesting because the message, the purity of the message of the cross that's contained from the pulpit, yet when they leave and they go find, they can just jump to another lily pad and they can find so-called preaching of the cross, but lo and behold, there's no offense at this place. There's no demand of me being put to death. This place allows me to be the soft, caring soul and be all concerned about all the nonsense that I was before I first heard the message of the cross. Don't think for one second the devil doesn't know what he's doing. somebody walks out of this message, he's already got a church lined up for them to go to. Well, they can still contain the label of the cross and yet live and thrive in the flesh pit that they've always wanted. People are flirting with the eternal loss of their souls. It's like thin ice, man. The sign says the ice is thin, stay off. And they just run on there with weights on. At some point in time, the Spirit of God can do all that he can do to realize that you're in a position of complete terror. That if your life is just taken from you at this moment, dude, you're heading straight down to the eternal fires of hell. Now, the thing about hell and the preaching of hell is that a man cannot make hell be what it truly is. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen ministries, and now with their computer technology, that you can click on these links and they'll show this computer animation of hell and people in hell and screaming and in agony and pain, and somehow that individual look at that and go, oh man, that's fearful. I better listen to what Christ has done at the cross. It doesn't work like that. There's nothing physically you can be shown to make you afraid of hell. It takes the Spirit of God to come in and realize that, dude, you're on thin ice. I was at my in-laws used to live on a lake, and I was out there with my son, and we're playing by the shoreline, and the ice was thick by the shoreline, and the puck slides way out near the middle. And I'm a real smart guy, and he's like, hey, you want me, you know, he's 4 or 5 years old, he's like, want me to skate out there and get out? No, I'll go out there and get it, you know, and I outweigh him by 200 pounds. I'll go out there and I'll go get the puck, and I skate out the middle, and all of a sudden the whole thing just spiderwebs. I'm standing out there and I'm absolutely scared out of my mind. Not the first time I've skated on thin ice. I know what it's like. It is the most freakish feeling if you've never been on it. It just absolutely terrorizes you to core. It paralyzes you. You have no idea what's going to happen. You're afraid to make a move. You know, as soon as that ice opens up, dude, you're in the most freezing water, and your life expectancy to live is just about 30 seconds. And that's what the Spirit of God tries to show forth to the people. That those of you that have tampered with this message of the cross and have tried to mar the purity of just simple faith and what Christ did at the cross, you're on that ice. And the ice is cracking all around you. And instead of being afraid, the flesh rises up and says there's nothing to worry. The flesh says peace and safety. The flesh says there's nothing wrong. Down there in Baton Rouge, they all think that everything's going smooth. But you got to realize down there in Baton Rouge, the ice is breaking under your feet. You've left your first love. You have drifted from the message of the cross. You've perverted the purity of just people believing in what Jesus has done at the cross. And you think everything's going great, but the ice is spiderwebbing, splintering around your feet. This is the severity. This is how high the stakes are. This is why over and over and over again, bloodshed, death. Verse 21, it says, this is speaking with Moses. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And this implies that this animal, this sacrifice, before it was taken to the altar, its inwards were washed, as well as its legs. This showed fact that the purity of Christ, that inside this animal, this was a cleansed offering. This animal had no spot or wrinkle within it, no speck of filth or dust or dirt in it. Its insides were washed, and that reveals the purity. It reveals the sinlessness. It reveals the blamelessness of Jesus Christ. And that purity and that thing was brought to the offering. And its legs, that its walk on this earth was pure, that there was no movement to the left or to the right. But through every day of his life and every second and hour of his day, Jesus Christ served the will of the Father completely. That's what was taken to the cross. And that if you've been joined, if Aaron and his sons have been joined to that animal, and they're done away with, there's no longer Aaron and his sons. It's just now the offering. That's what is. That's what now God sees within them. Purity. And a walk that is pure. Their identity has now, they've been now put under the identity of the offering of Jesus Christ. So now God looks at you and says, the heart is pure, the walk is pure, not because of action or attitude, but because the individual just simply believed in what Christ has done at the cross. That all the sin and all the iniquity has been put to death, that he bore the sin and iniquity, which was represented in the sin offering, and now it's the holistic burnt offering of complete dedication to God, which no man can do, but Christ did it. And so now as Christ's death on the cross, as they're joined with Christ in his death, they take on the identity of the offering. They take on the identity of the Savior. They foreshow now a situation and a place of rest, yet they're completely devoted, completely dedicated, completely consecrated for the Lord. They didn't search for it. They were called there. The offering was brought to them. He put it right at their feet. He handed them the knife. All he had to do was tell them what to do. Reach out by faith in the offering. When Moses washed those insides, and he threw it in the fire. And Moses washed those legs of that bullock, and he threw it in the fire. And the stained, wicked heart of Aaron and his sons was thrown in the fire. And the walk in the vicious, wicked path, and the life that Aaron and his sons had lived since the day they were born was thrown in the fire. And the purity of the insides of the Savior and the pure walk of the Savior had now been accredited to them. They were pure. They were holy. They were blameless. Do you understand? God has to have that. He cannot have ministers. He has to have clean vessels. He has to have pure, unblameless ministers. How do you get that? When the church reaches by faith and the sacrifice of Christ, God gets what he wants. He judges them as sinners. And then now he can produce clean, righteous vessels in which his Spirit can dwell in. All this contained in one message, all this contained in the preaching of the cross from the pulpit. This is the power of God that's been given unto us. Man, I'd really like to live for the Lord. I'd really love to have a pure, holy Christian life. Hey, you can have it. Just put your faith in what Christ did at the cross and just forget everything else and just stay right there. The day you were born again, you were put to death and made alive to righteousness in Christ. And that's all you had to do from that point in time is just believe that it's done. I'm born again. There is a new man now. There's a new hope, new promise, new future. There is now a new eternity. The entire book has been rewritten in my name. I was a man that had my name on a lot of things and a lot of pieces of paper, but the day I believed that Jesus was my Savior was the day that my name was placed in the most coveted holy book ever known, the Lamb's Book of Life. There and there alone, my name was etched down by the Holy Spirit as one who believed. I held a future. I held an eternity. There was glory waiting for me, and I made the greatest mistake of my life. Was it drugs? No. Was it alcohol? alcohol? No, the greatest mistake of my life is in my anticipation and eagerness to start serving God, I went to a hellhole called a local church. And there, I was served law and regimen, and I was ruled by the power of the sin nature, and the name that I had in the Lamb's Book of Life was erased, blotted out. The big fat whiteout struck the Lamb's Book of Life by the Holy Spirit and says, there was once him there, but now he's gone. And thank God, since that moment when my name was whited out of the Lamb's Book of Life, the Holy Spirit has been in hot pursuit of my soul since that day. Ran after me. He left the 99 to go find me. He went after me. I had everything I needed when I was born again. I knew if all I knew was that, it was enough to get to heaven. I knew all the truth I needed to know to get to heaven. I had been born again. I reached out for another work and another name and another hope and somebody else other than me, and I was gloriously saved. And then I went in and stepped in, and I didn't have to go to church. I could have just lived my life as a normal human being, and I would just found and rewrote my own laws, my own ways of holiness. That's why I'm so excited to preach for 2 straight hours on the cross of Christ at this book of Leviticus, because now when I read, those inwards were washed, those legs were washed. Now I'm beginning to realize purity has finally become mine. Holiness has finally become mine. My name as a blameless, redeemed son of God has returned to the Lamb's Book of Life, because the Spirit of God preached me Christ crucified, and he's preached me Christ crucified for the last 6-7 years, that every time I sit down, it's Christ crucified. If I don't hear that, I will drift. If I don't hear that, I will always move away. We're very, very fortunate. We sang this song this morning, and when we were singing it, I kept thinking, when you sing the song, I am blessed. Why am I blessed? Well, because I go somewhere where somebody tells me, he that is dead is freed from sin. It's so awesome. We're so blessed that we have what we have. That we're getting told the message of the cross again and again and again. And I know it's redundant, and I know it's getting old hat, and it's wearisome, but glory to God, we are a blessed people. To those that are attendants at this church and those that follow us online, you are so blessed that you found a place where you can sit down and not know anything, and by the first minute, you've already been told, put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross. No bones about it. You don't have to listen for an hour before finally you touch the cross. But in the first seconds, it's Christ crucified, glaring, poured right at you. That's how it was in the tabernacle. You didn't walk through a couple rooms in the back room. They started talking about the cross. When you walked up to the tabernacle, the first thing you saw was the brazen altar through the doors, burning in the flesh and the carcasses and the blood. You didn't have to be there very long to understand, this is a violent place here. People are coming and people are leaning on lambs and blood is being shed. This is like nothing. You call this God? I mean, if you ask me, this is what holiness is? This is what purity is? This is blamelessness and complete servitude and dedication to a holy God? I'd say you're stinking nuts. But God's way is higher than our ways. And so we see this message of the cross as elementary and as something so dismal and negative and gloomy. Yet this is the divine message from the throne of God. The glory of the Lord is in this place tonight. Why? Because the cross of Christ was preached, and it was set forth as a supreme answer and the totality and the totalic answer for you as a person. That there would be no bones about it, that anybody would ever leave this place, that they would know what God expects of them. That they'd understand their position before a holy God is not one of as an individual who's waiting to take who to be awarded with gold stars, but as one who stands before a holy God as a slime, as a disgrace, and as something that is what's the word? Revolting. You're revolting before a holy God. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death, that revolt is put to death. That sluggish, slimous view of a sinner is put to death. And there's now this new creation, this new one serving God completely in totality. Holistically saved, holistically set apart, holistically moved out of the mess and the muck and placed upon the rock and the salvation of God. And now you just gotta hear this again and again. You've just got to endure this. You've only got a few years left on this earth. You've only got a couple more decades to go. If you just hang in there, let the Spirit of God change it and say, I know this seems redundant. I know it's repetitious. I know it doesn't seem like it's ever going to change. Yeah, I know you just are getting tired of it, but hang in there. Just hold on a little while longer. Let God show you. You got more than what you think you got when you come here and you hear this preaching. You got more than what you really think you got. Say, I don't understand. I read these Levitical things and I don't see what you're saying. Just hang in there. God will show you. Somebody online tonight. You got more than what you think you got. This crumb of faith and what Jesus has done at the cross is worth more than all the gold, all the silver, all the jewels in the world combined. This is so valuable. Don't trade it. Just patience. I mean, what do you preach to your children on a daily basis? Be patient. You say, I want to change right now. I want all these things I'm doing in my life to be gone right now. You don't think God doesn't want that? But God's not trying to make you superhuman. God's trying to refine your faith. That when you look at your life and you see the mess and the wreckage, do you believe that despite all that's going on in your life, that when you hear this message tonight and you believe it, you're as pure as the white-driven snow before a holy God? Do you believe that? That you look at your life, instead of going about to change and alter sin or whatever's going on in the things of your life, but you look and say, this message presents me spotless before the Father. I'm just going to believe this. I'm just going to hold fast to this and wait on this. It's like when somebody comes up to you and has wrote a will. That individual says, my life fortune of $3.7 million is going to be handed over to you the time that I die. Aren't you going to wait that out? If you're going to inherit a huge sum of money and that person's got decades to go, well, you would wait it out, wouldn't you? You would wait and hang on. I know at some point, someday, it'll all be given to me. And God's trying to say that the will has been signed, the blood has been shed, the covenant has been cut. It's official. It is official, official, official. You will have eternal joy and peace with God if you just hang on and keep believing what Christ has done at the cross. It is an absolute official document in heaven that says you will inherit all glory, honor, and praise, all things that you will stand as one who's redeemed before God. That your name alone will be declared before all of heaven and angels. Because you just believed. You just hung in there and let somebody scream at you for 2 hours. Came in on a Sunday morning half asleep and he just didn't know any better. Just said, I don't know why I keep coming, but I'm here. And when you die, when the rapture hits and you're taken off of this filthy planet, this won't even come into play. You won't even think about these days. You won't even think about these hard times. You won't even look at this. This won't even be remembered anymore. It will die. It will perish away. Wouldn't it be great? I hate the memory is a terrible thing. Because most of the mind, all it can remember is things that we thought we did or we shouldn't have done, and we labor at night, I wish I'd done this and done this differently. I wish I'd done this. But the memory is only good for one thing. If it remembers, he's died, and my faith in his death puts me to death, and I'm alive, and righteousness is imputed to me. That's what the mind is good for. You know, they got classes now on you can teach you how to Bible memorization. Show you how you can memorize mass scriptures. So when you're around your friends and you can spew them out and act like you're holy and righteous. Do you realize how stupid it is that word of faith doctrine is so vile, because so much hinges on being able to recite scripture and memorize and saying, in this area of my life, I have to recite this particular scripture. This is how you fight this thing. As Mark talked about Joyce Myers, to be able to confess and blurt out and recite scripture. And I mean, I talked on the phone to a preacher who was in the word of faith. And I mean, it just to be able to, he was able to fire off scripture like ammunition. It was like gunfire on the phone. You couldn't even stay. You thought you were just right in front of a Gatling gun. Verse is just coming right at me, and I'm just trying to stand there for the cross, the simplicity of the cross. And in my mind, it looked like I was an absolute spiritual child. And all that memorization, all that recitation, all that comes forth out of the mind and the memory of man, if that heart and soul of mine doesn't understand and remember, as the Lord pushed Israel through all out, remember how you were brought out of Egypt. Remember, there's a reason why you have a brain. There's a reason why God has given you a memory. It's to remember the way of salvation. It's the way of deliverance. It's the way of the cross. And you will be reminded of this every day of your life and every step of your journey. The Spirit of God and his love for you will keep pressing you and reminding you of this thing that I'm preaching about. And you've got to understand, as we close down, you've been judged completely if you've put faith in what Christ did at the cross. Understand, the gavel fell, the guillotine dropped. You've been hung on the cross with Christ. You were a curse, and your curse has been put to death. And there's nothing there that's left to be done to clear your name. Understand, there's no step necessary. Once you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, your guiltiness, your guilty identity is put to death. And now you're shown forth as one who is without blame, without spot, without wrinkle. And this is the fight. Is this really true? If you look at your life, you're going to say no. If you peer into how you're living for God and what you're doing, you're always going to think, I've got to do something else. That's why you're not supposed to live by what you see and what you look at. You're supposed to live by the hearing of faith is by hearing. You're supposed to hear the preacher preach Christ crucified, believe it, set it, pound the nail in the coffin, it's done. I cannot be a saved man if I've not been a judged man. Think about that. I cannot be born again until I was first put to death. So that settles the score. That shuts it down. That absolutely annihilates any thought or premise that there's anything left to do. I've believed. I've been judged fully. I've been saved fully. glory to God, I can go through my life in complete rest and trusting in what he's done at the cross. Praise the Lord. Let's end in prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight and praise the name of Jesus. We thank you for what your son has done at the cross. Lord, we ask for the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that, Father, we can endure to the bitter end, that we can last and stay the course in this message. Lord, we'd ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us keep the doctrine pure, that we would not wrinkle it, that we would not dirty it with the ideas and the suggestions of men, but that we would rely and we would trust on what you have given us, that the offering that your love and grace and mercy brought, and you've presented it once again before us, help us reach out our hand by faith and lean upon the death of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.